California, it was here. So go figure, right? So don't worry, we're back now, so it's going to definitely be cooler up here. So that's the way it works. I just want to remind you a couple of things. I know there's an ESL team that just came back, China team. If you're from the China team and you're here, you just came back, we just want to welcome you home. Is anyone from here that made it out? Still jet lagged? There's Priscilla in the back. So let's give them a hand. Oh, yeah. And why are you giving a hand? Can we ask you to move in the center and make room on the edges there? Please do that. Go ahead and move in the center. And then we'll make some room on the edges. Thank you very much. Another exciting announcement is that next weekend, we will not be having any English service here in the sanctuary here at the Chinese Alliance Church. Instead, we'll have worship at the park, Wilburton Park in Bellevue. If you do not have directions are printed out in the back. We love to see you guys there. There'll be a short message, some worship time, just a time to get to know each other, and then we're going to be eating a lot. So that's how we do it here, right? So I hope that you guys will come, and hope to see you out there. It'll be really fun. So bring your lawn chairs, picnic stuff. Again, we will not be having service here next Sunday, the English service at least. Well, I'm excited today. Today we start a new series in the month of August. I want to begin to talk about the four foundational principles of what the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church is built upon. Christian and Missionary Alliance is our denomination, and I know a lot of times we look at the Seattle Chinese Alliance Church and we think we're our own thing, but we're part of a bigger picture. The Christian and Missionary Alliance founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, he calls these four principles that he built the church upon, that he built his ministry upon, he called it the fourfold gospel. And the fourfold gospel, now Simpson never did set out to start a new denomination. A.B. Simpson wanted to just make sure that his life and his ministry was all about one person. It's all about Jesus. So from a heart that was firmly in love with Jesus, Dr. A.B. Simpson wrote what we now know as the fourfold gospel and become the DNA of what this church, this denomination is built upon. The life is all about Jesus. And so what these four principles are, he calls them Jesus Christ as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Can you repeat that with me? Savior, let's go together. Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. One more time. Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That's what Dr. Simpson was all about. And that's what our denomination is all about. It's all about Jesus and how he is our Savior, how he saves us and he brings us to this place, and how he sanctifies us and he does not leave us as we are, and also how he heals us, both physically and spiritually, and how ultimately he will come again to rule and to reign. That's what Jesus is all about. And so if you notice our logo, the CMA logo, there's four items on the logo. And that four items is there to remind us always of these four central truths, which is our faith. And so with that, I just want to just kind of overlay this month for us and let us pray. So Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our soon coming King. We come and we pray simply, God, that you would just show up here as you always do, that you fill us with your Spirit, that the words that come forth and the baptism that will take place today will be a living testimony of God, how you love us so, and how you saved us, and how you have healed us, how you would can't wait for you to come back and take us home. And so, Jesus, we leave this before you. Bless our baptismal candidates. May you use their words and give them strength and give them, calm their fears. And let it be a testimony of what you can do to an open heart. We give you this time in Christ's name. Amen. So today I want to begin with Christ, our Savior. And just real briefly set up the testimonies for us. In Luke 19:10, there was this, Jesus comes into an encounter with a short little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. You know the story well. And in his in course of his interaction, at the end of that interaction, Jesus looks at him in verse 10 And he summarized the reason why he came to earth. In verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let us begin to think about what it means that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, a lot of times when we think about that, we tend to think that saving is a one-time event. But salvation, according to Jesus, is never a one-time event. It is a lifetime event that He always saves us, that He continues to save us, And here we stand before people who are continuously being saved. And that is the story that we will share today. Now, the metaphorical meaning of the word lost there, when Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost, refers to the idea of someone walking on the road to destruction, walking on the road to death. And Jesus comes, and in his love and in his mercy, he comes and he rescues. It's the idea of saving. But what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean for us to be saved? Well, rather than hearing it from me, I want to invite three distinguished and beautiful ladies, our sisters, Heather, Esther, and Preciosa, and they'll come up and they will share their story. And as you share their story, I want to encourage you to think upon this idea of how were they saved? What does it mean for them to be saved? And in thinking about their story, may all of us, I invite you to reflect on your own story, the story of how God saves us and how he continues to save us. So Heather, Esther, and Preciosa, we'll go in that order. Come on up. Yeah. You can leave it right here. Please just leave it right here.
It's too high.
I understand.
Thanks.
Okay.
Hi. I'm Heather. And so, okay. So, as many of you may know, I grew up with two lovely Christian parents, a loving sister, and a protective brother. Being born in a Christian family never gave me the snap moment, the moment that many of my friends who weren't born in a Christian family had, also the moment that I sometimes wish I had, the hour of finally realizing what Jesus did for me. Instead, I heard the phrase, "Jesus loves you," almost every day of my past 15 years from my parents. Sometimes I wish I weren't born into a Christian family, just so that I can experience what it's like. But after all, I was born in this family, and I know there must be a reason, so I'm grateful. If I were to think back to a few years before, getting baptized would be something I would have never thought I'd do, just because I'd have to stand up like here and talk. Since I was born in a Christian family, I thought I wouldn't have anything to talk about. It would just be, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I've accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior. Okay, let's get baptized now. But now, I realize the importance of getting baptized, the importance of voicing out and telling everyone who you really are. Honestly, I don't remember when I accepted Christ at all. All I remember is constantly asking him to my heart every single night, only because I knew that during the day, I must have done at least one thing wrong. When I was young, every time I did something wrong, I would look up and ask, "Mommy, is Jesus dying on the cross right now?" I believe that I knew what I was doing when I prayed this prayer every night, but I didn't know that this decision would change my life forever. Change my life into a life serving the Lord. Change my life into a life I don't live for myself or for others, but for Him and only Him. I never really understood anything until I grew a little older and my parents finally told me that I didn't have to pray multiple times to accept him. Once is enough, and it's for a lifetime. I enjoyed the lifestyle I had. I mean, going to church every Sunday. We would sing songs, have a cool Bible story, then go find our parents and eat. Every Sunday of my life, not including all my away trips, I stuck with this routine. without asking any questions. Not till I grew a little older, around 7th grade, did I really become serious about this religion. Okay, now let's take a total twist into the missions field. 3 years ago, I spent my whole summer in Hong Kong. In the month of August, I attended a camp that trained me to go out for missions. It was called Gateway. It was also the very first time I actually experienced God. This one-week camp was filled with many people from all over the world. And during worship, I looked around to see everyone worshiping in their own special way. It was definitely a beautiful sight that I will remember for the rest of my life. After this camp, we branched out into different mission teams around Hong Kong. With my advantage of speaking English, I entered into a two-week mission to teach English to children just around 2 or 3 years younger than me. My first missions trip. I was 12 years old and also the youngest there. On the first day, when the team grouped together, the team leader gave me the position of one of the leaders of the classes. Later, I pulled him aside to ask him why he gave me that position. I was so young. He simply said, "I see leadership in you, Heather. May God lead you to guide these children." I was starting to doubt God, but I accepted and walked away deep in thought. As the 2 weeks zoomed by, I started overcoming my own troubles in teaching the children. Though the weather was terribly stormy on the last day of the 2 weeks, the children still did their best to attend. God really blessed us with those 2 weeks of being able to share his word. We ended up with 35 out of 43 children accepting Christ. A couple years ago, my parents had a dream to go into missions with the whole family. And last December of 2008, the dream finally came true. This trip was totally different from my last trip. The trip to China was a much harder commitment to me. My second missions trip. Before the trip, as any other teenage girl would ask, I said, "I'm too young. I haven't even reached the minimum age to go on this trip. God, why are you telling me to go? What could I be doing on this trip when I'm just about their age or younger? I can't speak Mandarin. Why not just spend this winter break with my friends?" From this missions trip, I've learned a bunch. But one of the many things that stuck to my mind were these three words: "You gotta believe." My decision to go instead of stay for winter break is a decision I will never regret. Being as young as these children, I was able to bond with them better. This trip to Chongqing changed my views and my life in a way. It taught me how to be appreciative of things, and even though you don't have much, you can still always be joyful. I think I learned more than the children did in those 2 weeks. Overall, I found that God really did have a plan for me, and all I had to do was just believe. My freshman year of my high school has just flown by. During this year, my fellowship, New Life, has been a great part of my life. The friends I've bonded with are like no other. When I was in Challengers, the middle school fellowship, going to church on Fridays was always more like a routine I did. Now, with New Life, it's more of finding my relationship with God all over again each week. I can't deny those times where I've fallen straight down into a pit because of how I neglected God and my relationship with him. And this is what I mean by falling straight down into a pit. My attitudes toward others showed, my disobedience to my parents showed, and all the other things I could list. But Tung has always emphasized on going to God's word whenever we have problems. And in Proverbs 15:1 it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This verse really helped me tone down my voice. Not saying that it's all good now, but I think it's slowly getting better. Every week as I attend New Life, it has always brought me back on track with my relationship with him. Back in January, New Life had a retreat named Capture with several other churches. On a Saturday night, everyone gathered in the main room. Four tables were set up with candles as our light. Each table had a different name: addictions, purity, depression, and worldly pursuits. We went around the tables confessing everything, what happened in our lives, and what we were going through. Tears rolled down several students' faces as we walked in circles, sat in a corner, or went to a counselor for prayers. God really showed up there while everyone was reflecting back onto what they had done. I personally had an awesome time there reflecting and also thinking about what God has done for me. Sometimes I think there are more that can be done, but actually, God has given me everything I need. Only after one single year, this fellowship already appears as a home with sisters and brothers to go to when I need them. I feel so blessed that God has brought them into my life. This year has also been a very eventful year for me too. But throughout all the ups and downs, the end result was always going back to God, and everything flowed again like a river. I've done so much wrong in this life of mine, but it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. So now, I'll give up this current life of mine and let God, as the driver of my life, lead my new life. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Esther Chow, and as most of you know, I was raised in a Christian family. Even though I was born in a Christian family, I don't quite remember when I first decided that I wanted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I have always been one of those people that often doubted. I remember when I was little, I would pray the prayer every night since I would always do bad things, and my idea of Christianity meant being a good girl. I hadn't quite understood the meaning of being a Christian, and I didn't really figure it out until later on in my life. Even as I grew older, I would pray the prayer a couple times a week just in case I wasn't Christian a week ago, and to make sure I would be going to heaven. As I finished junior high and began my freshman year at a different school, I continued to doubt myself and God. Christianity started to feel like a routine. It didn't feel real. I did the same thing all the time. I prayed before I ate and slept and went to church on Sundays. Soon I began to lose faith because I couldn't feel God in a tangible way. I remember telling myself that I didn't need God. Soon, I started to put other things before God. I started depending on my friends for everything, and I always expected them to fix all my problems. I started caring more about how other people thought of me instead of caring about how God thought of me, and that definitely became something I struggled with. I even denied that I was Christian a couple times because being Christian seemed so lame at the time. Soon, even at school, it was hard for people to tell if I was Christian or not. I quickly became a closet Christian. I only seemed Christian when I wanted to or had to. I didn't like going to youth group on Fridays, and I only went on Sundays because my parents made me go. Praying was something I dreaded because I would never really have anything to say to God, and it made me feel like a hypocrite. But sophomore year, I met a strong Christian girl named Victoria. We quickly became friends, and she brought me to her church, and I began to go to her youth group regularly because some of my friends would go, and it was a good time to just hang out with them. Even without knowing, I began showing an interest in God once again. But a year or so ago, I decided to go on a missions trip to North Dakota with New Life, just because I thought it'd be cool to go and see what it was like, since I've heard so many stories about mission trips like these. With my adventurous nature and my curiosity, I signed myself up, not knowing what I was getting myself into. Nothing could have prepared me for what I'd gone through. I went there with a shaky faith, and I knew who God was and what he had done, but it really wasn't something I really wanted or truly had faith in. It was there in North Dakota that God showed me how it can work in a person's life. I became disappointed so many times on that trip with how things worked out compared to the way I wanted things to work out. But I remember reading through my devotion during our daily quiet time and realizing how many of the answers just came to me. I felt God guiding me through the trip and... I felt God guiding me through the trip, and it made me rethink my relationship with God and where I stood with him. I started to rely on him, and he put my doubts at ease. I could finally believe in him without having a doubt. I came back a much stronger person, and I started developing a real relationship with God. I began going to New Life regularly after North Dakota. I really started to grow as a Christian, and I'm thankful for all the friendships I've made there. At school, I still struggled because many of my friends weren't Christian, but slowly I gained more friends that loved the Lord, and my life at school became so much easier. I didn't have to hide anymore like I did before. Retreat soon came after North Dakota, and I really learned how to be captured by God. And I continued to build on my faith. I met so many people that inspired me to become a better Christian. They showed me what it really meant to chase after God and how to live a good Christian life. Even after that, I had people that would keep me accountable for my faith. And a couple weeks ago, I went on my second missions trip to Montana. Except this time was different from the last time. I knew exactly what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus, so I had no doubts about what I was going to do and what I wanted for these people. He opened up doors and gave me so many different opportunities. This past mission trip has really helped me get a deeper knowledge of God and His power for me. Now that I'm back, I still know that I have my flaws and doubts, but with all the people that I've met and through all that I've been through these past couple years, I can without a doubt say that I've been saved by Jesus and that I don't need any more prayers to confirm that.
This is really scary. good morning. my name is Preciosa, and I'm going to share my testimony today. growing up, baptism always seemed like a distant and foreign concept. You see, having grown up in the church, I found myself constantly associating baptism with spiritual maturity and the moment. What does it all mean? How does one measure spiritual maturity? What does it even look like? What if the moment was only a moment? And I have to admit, in the back of my head, I was scared that my testimony without such a dramatic moment would not be a testimony at all. As a result of all these doubts and questions, I shied away from getting baptized. Furthermore, I began to associate the idea of baptism with the idea of being a perfect Christian. One with no doubts, no hesitations, and no concerns. Instead of trying to get answers to my questions and doubts, I found myself settling for complacency and the comfortable, never challenging myself to grow or to own my own faith. Little did I know that God already had something great in store for me. Part of what makes God so awesome is the fact that He knows every single one of us, not only by name, but by personality, likes and dislikes, pretty much down to the way we're wired. For me, He knew that my faith could not grow from meeting a certain level of maturity or by just experiencing that one life-altering moment. Instead, He knew that I needed those constant reminder, lesson, test cycles alongside with all the divine encounters, the right people at the right time, in order for me to be able to stand here today to proclaim my faith to the congregation. I wish I could share the whole journey with you, but I've come to realize that that would require me sharing 20 years of experiences. So here I stand today, sharing with you a few moments in my walk that I can say have truly defined my faith. Having been born into a Christian family, I'll be the first to admit that I believed in God because my parents believed in Him. Christianity, church, Bible stories were just something that I grew up and learned to be true for as long as I could remember. Church was also just a place I found comfort in because I had developed and established a few close friendships. The first moment that I became aware of the fact that Christianity wasn't about my parents' faith in God or about some place that I went every Sunday was summer conference of my sixth grade year. I had just finished my first year of middle school, and I remember being ultra excited about that year's summer conference because it was the first year I would be out of the children's program and into the youth and adult program. Having gone to church for so many years, I found myself constantly looking up and admiring the people who were older than me. I always strived to be just as cool as them and to be able to do the things they were allowed to do. Being super pumped, but also super naive, I had no idea that God was going to start challenging me that summer. I was truly blessed to be in a wonderful small group with girls my own age led by Christina Hong. In all honesty, I can't say I remember what the sermons were on, but the one thing that altered the way I thought about my personal faith was an afternoon small group session I remember ever so clearly. We were sitting on the lawn of Camp Baraka outside the big fellowship on top of the big hill, and Christina started asking us for our motives for going to church. She even simplified it by saying that it usually consists of three categories: family, friends, and self. I think at the time I just shot out one of those Sunday school answers, But I remember how much it bothered me that the idea that I proclaimed wasn't true. I knew that I wanted to move away from the parents' and friends' reasons and solidify really why I wanted to be there. But deep inside, the reality of my many years of church going was based on just that. If it wasn't for my parents pulling me out of bed every Sunday morning, it was because I wanted to see the friends I hadn't seen in a week. I remember that I started wondering what sort of difference it would make if I went to church because I wanted to. What would it be like if I went to church to learn and to be focused on my own personal relationship with Christ? But of course, it didn't take long before I slipped back into the normal routine of things and almost completely forgot about my desire to grow. It was the first of my many soon-to-be spiritual highs. Not to mention, it also was the beginning of what most people called the awkward middle school years. I began to experience my fair share of emotional highs and lows, complete with trying to fit in and figuring out who I really am. Church and Christianity again took a back seat in my life, as I was so consumed with all the other things that were happening. Thankfully, God never gave up. In my lowest of lows, he provided me with moral support that came in the form of my present-day best friends. He also provided me with encouragement and uplifting words from my many older sisters and brothers. Then, during the summer of 2005, after some prompting from other people, I decided to sign up for the New Life Short-Term Missions to North Dakota. Unsure of what I was really getting myself into, I proceeded with the application process. The only thing I knew was that all the previous years of New Life STMs to Mexico, people would come back with great stories about the people they met and the lessons they learned. I found myself wanting to be able to partake in one of those moments, so I turned in an application. It was during the interviewing process that I learned yet another new aspect of faith. Uncle Calvin asked me, "Are you baptized yet?" After explaining to him about how I didn't feel like I was ever ready, he brought up this idea that altered my perspective on the Christian walk. He said, baptism isn't about spiritual maturity. Rather, it has to do with being willing to take another leap of faith by telling the world you believe in this one true God. For some reason, that moment really stuck with me. It really got me to think, is baptism really about reaching a certain point? Although that thought-provoking statement got me to rethink my preconceived notions of baptism, part of me was still afraid to share my testimony for fear that it would be boring. Was I really certain that of what I believed in? Was I really certain that this was the truth that I'm willing to tell everybody about? It was with all these questions filled in my head that I quickly learned that our New Life Short-Term Missions was all relational-based. I slowly came to realize that this meant the whole entire trip would be based on sharing my faith with other people we met. It scared me because I wasn't even sure at that point if I knew it, I believed in God 100%. But God works in funny ways, and through this short-term missions, I learned about God's timing and the importance of being able to wait for the bigger picture. All these little lessons have paved the way for what I consider to be the most defining point of my life thus far, when God finally revealed himself to me. Many people know bits and pieces of this part of my testimony, but this moment accompanied another big decision in my life. During the college decision process, I did something completely out of my comfort zone and prayed the prayer that many people have challenged me to pray for so many years. I asked God to use me, to show me where he wanted me to be. In the multitude of conversations I had with him during this process, I, for the first time, agreed that I would go wherever he wanted me to go, as long as there was a clear sign. I even surrendered my desire to always know the reason behind why things happen. I wanted him to know that I was ready to follow. It was in this moment, that in some of my most intense moments with God, that I found myself seeing more clearly than ever a direction and a path. Today, standing here sharing with you a part of my testimony, I can't confidently say that I don't have any more questions or concerns. What I know is true is that God exists and he will always be here. With this baptism, I want to admit that I'm ready to take the next leap of faith to publicly profess my faith in this one true God. I'm ready to continue living a life that is dedicated and willing to lead out whatever and wherever my calling is to be. He has been good to me all these years, and I'm ready to take this step of obedience, and I'm glad to be here today to share all this with everyone here. I also wanted to thank my parents for always supporting me, my small group for always challenging and encouraging me, and for everyone here for always being an example, not only in words, but by actions. In closing, I would like to share with you a verse that has kept me strong throughout the years. It has been the constant reminder of God's character and his promise. It is found in 1 Corinthians 13:7-8. Following a description of what biblical love looks like, this verse says, "It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Thank you.
Wonderful. Let's give them another hand as they prepare. You don't know, you can't imagine the joy to be able to sit and watch some of these youth grow up and really embrace Christ and his calling for their lives. And so I just want to encourage you in this few moments. What exactly is salvation? As you listen to their story, what is salvation? Is salvation following a series of doctrine? Is salvation like Zacchaeus giving half of your money to the poor and repaying all the people you cheated in the past? Is that salvation? The more I read the story of Jesus, the more I recognize, my dear friends, that salvation is not so much about what we're due, the things that we're required to do or to be. Salvation is simply about one person. Salvation is about that one person, that Jesus, who comes and invites himself into our house. And salvation is about us saying, "God, come. We receive you with great joy." And so the question before us is, do you have Jesus? Have you invited him into your house? In a few moments, we're going to be baptizing three wonderful sisters. And within this baptism, there is this wonderful declaration that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's the one who saved me, and I declare him before you. See, water baptism must be remembered. Water baptism is not about salvation. It does not bring salvation. Without Jesus, water baptism just simply means you're wet. Right? But because Jesus comes and he brings us salvation, it is an outward demonstration of an inward reality. It's an outward demonstration of an inward truth. It's like this wedding ring that I wear. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, if I take this off, it does not mean I'm not married. Marriage is so much about the inner heart, about two becoming one. This simply reminds me that I am married. So baptism is the same. And the invitation goes forth to each of you. That if you have not received Jesus Christ, if you not welcome him into your life, if you have not embraced this one who calls himself Savior, then our invitation is for you to do the same today. As we baptize, there is no greater declaration, no greater joy than to say that Jesus is my Lord, he is my Savior, he has changed my life. So I invite you to do that and join with us. Usually we sing a song during baptism, but I don't know. You guys can just scream your head off, and that would be better too. So.